The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
So I do hope that y'all had a wonderful Christmas and that you're looking forward to the new year. This was a special one for us as Isaac was here, and so it was a little bit different, a little bit busier, but we enjoyed it with family and friends. But if I'm being totally honest, at this point I'm feeling a little disappointed. And I feel that most every way, and let me explain what I mean. That we have so much buildup for Christmas, right? The whole month we are dedicated to listening to nothing but Christmas music. We take trees from outside and put them inside. We take lights from inside and put them outside. It's just the whole month is building up to this one day, and then it comes, and then it's gone. Maybe you feel this way too, or maybe your kids feel this, in that they're already bored of the toys that you got them for Christmas. That sense of disappointment, of almost a letdown, and it's not exclusive to Christmas. Maybe you've experienced when you've traveled back to somewhere from your childhood, and you get there, and you have these wonderful memories of it, and you're like, oh wait, is this all that there is? I remember going back to my elementary school and going, are the ceilings really that short? Was I that small? It's just a bit of a letdown. And I think we all know a sense of that bittersweet feeling in our guts where we go, is this it? Is that all that there is? And I think the deepest foundational reason for that feeling is that nothing in this world is permanent. The things in this world, they come and they go, they pass away, they don't last forever. But what is forever is what we'll be spending our time talking about today, the new heaven and the new earth. We'll talk about what this permanent reality is, how we get there, and what that means for us today. So let's read together from the Word of God in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Now, this passage describes our future. Every one of us here, this is where we are going. And so this ought to cause us to pay attention and to draw ourselves up into what this passage speaks of. And so more than anything today, I want this to hit home for you. Our main theme for today is let us look forward to the new heaven and the new earth and faithfully endure until it arrives. Now, we're going to break that sentence down into two parts. We're looking forward and faithfully enduring. We'll see what it is that we're looking forward to and how we are to faithfully endure, what that will look like for us. So let's go back to verse 1 and see what it is that we're looking forward to. We'll read the first few verses again to reset us. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. So here, above all else, we look forward to the dwelling place of God being with man. John, the author of Revelation, he takes us from a very wide-angle lens, and he starts to focus down on what it means that the dwelling place of God will be with man. So at the beginning of verse 1, he says that he saw a new heaven and a new earth. That's all of creation has been renewed because the first one had passed away. And that's incredibly good news because it means that this world is not going to go on forever. This broken, mosquito-infested, difficult world that we know will not last forever. There will be a day when God brings forth a new heaven and a new earth from the old. And that language of new here, I love it. It speaks to renewed. That God will renew the heaven and the earth to make it new. It, like a master shoemaker would take an old, dirty, smelly shoe and turn it into something more beautiful and better than it ever was before. That's what God is promising to do with creation. He will turn our world into an eternal, perfect place. But not only does John see the new heavens and the new earth, he starts to focus in and he sees that the sea will be no more. Now that's not because God does not like oceans. He made them, but is to speak to that in the book of Revelation, the sea is shown to be the source of all bad, evil, dark things. Let me give you some examples. In chapters 7 and 8, the sea is the object of judgment. Chapter 18, it's a place of exploitation. And then I think most clearly in chapter 13, it's the source from which the beast comes. And so when John says that the sea is no more, he's telling us that evil will be no more. Its source will have run dry. And then from then we get our final zoom in where we see a city, New Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And two things I want to see here. The first, this city comes from God. So it comes out of heaven, sure, but it comes from God. He is its architect. He is its source. And then second, how is the city descending? Well, like a bride adorned for her husband. Now, where have we heard this language of a bride before? Well, we see it most with the church, right? The people of God are called the bride of Christ. And so what we see here are the people of God who are in heaven, because remember, Revelation 21 takes place after the final judgment. So all God's people at this point are together in heaven. They will come down like a bride walking down the aisle towards her husband. Now the question is, well, who is this husband and where is he? Well, we get that answer in verse 3. So look back at that with me. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. We see the people of God finally in unhindered, forever fellowship with God himself. This is incredibly good news. The dwelling place, God's place of dwelling, is the same way, will be with his people. That's incredible. The dwell word here, I love it. It's the same that John uses in the Gospel of John chapter 1, where we're told that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, if you remember that. The word literally means to tabernacle. So we're being told that God will tabernacle in his people. And if you've read the Old Testament, you'll remember, okay, well, the tabernacle, that's where the people of God worshipped. That's where God's presence dwelt in the Holy of Holies, that one room in the tabernacle. But here, it's getting blown up, and that God's presence will not be confined to a single room that one person could only visit once a year. No, no, no. His presence is going to spread over the globe. He will be with his people in a way that has never before been the case. The whole city will be his dwelling place. Nothing will separate us from God. No curtain, no ongoing sacrificial system, no sin, nothing at all. And we're told that not only will he dwell with us, but that we will be his people and he will be our God. Now, if that sounds familiar, it's because it's covenantal language, and it runs throughout the Bible. It's the way that God describes his relationship with his people, those that he has made that promise, that covenant with. I will be your God, and you will be my people. Now, before, that relationship was imperfect. See, God remained faithful, but his people, Israel, the church, us, we all have failed to remain faithful to him. And so while we have experienced imperfect covenant relationship with God now, in the new heaven, the new earth, we will experience perfect, eternal relationship with the creator of the universe. And we can look forward to that day. I mean, just think about the idea of looking forward to being with someone. You know, it's the holidays. Many of you traveled to see family or had family come to you, some who live far away. And so you look forward to seeing them, right? You look forward to being in their presence because of who they are and what they mean to you. You start counting down the days going, I can't wait to see this person. I can't wait. How much more with the God of the universe who spoke creation into existence and who loves you with a steadfast love that endures forever? The new heaven, the new earth, we will be in his presence, and we can look forward to his dwelling place being with man. We can also here look forward to the removal of all bad things. We look forward to the removal of all bad things. Look there in verse 4. He, that's God, will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Now, to be honest, at this stage of my life, I can't imagine a day without crying. I love Isaac, he just does it a lot. And yet we're promised an eternity without crying. That's unbelievable for me right now. That's just incredible. But it's not just no more crying, there's no more tears, no more death, no more mourning, no more pain anymore. Can you just imagine that? Just think about it. Never having to deal with the loss of a loved one ever again. Never having to experience heartbreak or betrayal ever again. Never having to receive the diagnosis, it's cancer. It's terminal. None of those things will be present in this new reality that God is promising us. I love the Lord of the Rings. It's not surprising. And at the end of the Lord of the Rings, after everything has taken place, Sam wakes up and he's got no idea where he is. So naturally he asks, "Where am I?" And he's comforted by a familiar voice. Gandalf speaks to him and says, "Sam, you are in the land of Ithilien, in the keeping of the king." And to this, Sam goes, "Well, Gandalf, I thought you were dead, but then I thought I myself was dead. Is everything sad going to come untrue? What's happened to the world?" And for us, in this passage, the answer is yes. Everything sad will come untrue. And in this new heaven and the new earth, we too will be in the keeping of the king. So just imagine, think of something bad or sad that you've experienced in your life, and then just try to imagine that becoming untrue, that reality dissolving away, being replaced by a perfect one that goes on forever. This is what we're promised here, and this is what we can look forward to. Now, something at the beginning of verse 4 that I do not want us to miss. Who will wipe every tear from our eyes? God will wipe every tear. Every tear from our eyes. Now that just blows my mind. Because think about it. God is God. And so he could easily say, no more tears. And there would be no more tears. Or he could send a legion of angels to each and every one of us. To tend to us. To wipe our eyes. To care for us. To take our tears away. But that's not who he is. He himself will take us in his arms. And the God of the universe will wipe our tears from our eyes. He loves us that much. Can you picture that? The creator of all things will be close enough to you to wipe the tears away. And the other thing I want us to pick up on here is that because of that love, because of who he is, because he'll be with us, all bad things will have to be removed. You see, in Psalm 5, we're told that evil cannot dwell with God. And so where he is, no bad things can be. So we look forward to God's dwelling place being with man, and because of that, we can look forward to all bad things being removed. The third thing we look forward to is the new heaven and new earth's certain arrival. Let's read 5 in the first part of 6 to see this promise of the certain arrival. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." Again, here we see the comprehensive nature of what God is doing. He's making all things new. And then we get this interesting exchange. Write this down. Why? Well, "for these words are trustworthy and true." Now, that's not at all to say that everything else was unreliable or a lie. No, it's a way of telling John and a way of telling us, hey, this is important. Pay attention to what I'm about to say. What does he say? He says, "It is done." There is no doubt that what God has promised will take place. The new heaven and the new earth will come. God will dwell with his people. All bad things will be removed. It's done and dusted. Just as certain as the sun rises in the east will these things take place. We know they will because God says they will. And well, who is this God? Well, he tells us. He says that he is the Alpha and the Omega. Those are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. So they're a way of him saying, "I am the beginning and the end." It's God telling us who he is so that we know he is able to deliver on his promises. Because what determines whether or not you trust someone's promise, but who they are, right? So let me say it this way. If you were to go to a used car salesman and he were to tell you, "Oh, this car will never break down again. You won't have any issues." Well, you would probably not be terribly confident that he can fulfill those promises. But say you're in school and you're partnered up with someone who has a 101 average and has never turned anything a day late. If she promises to do her part of the assignment, well, you can have much more confidence that that promise will be fulfilled. The difference is the person making the promise. And so here we have the God of the universe who says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I was here before you. I'll be here after you. I promise this." That can give us confidence that what he promises will take place. And we need to ground ourselves in this because there are times where it is easy to forget this. It is easy to get so wrapped up in the difficulties of this world that we don't even think about what is to come. But here God is telling us, "This will come. I have signed it myself. You can take that to the bank." And we do need to be careful here in this aspect because we can know that it certainly will come. We just don't know when it will come, right? You know, if anyone tells you they know when the world will end, you can just turn around and walk away then and there. I don't care how many charts they have. I don't care how many books they've sold. I don't care what TV network they're on. You just turn that off, walk away. Because Jesus himself tells us in Matthew 24, concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. So while we don't know when it will happen, we know that because God himself, the Alpha and the Omega, promises us that it will, we know it certainly will happen. So when it comes to the new heaven, new earth, we look forward to the dwelling place of God being with man. We look forward to the removal of all bad things, and we look forward to its certain arrival. But in the meantime, what do? Are we just to, you know, sit around twiddling our thumbs, just counting down the seconds? Well, no. We're to faithfully endure until that day. So let's talk about what does that look like? What does that mean for us to faithfully endure? Well, first, we faithfully endure through the water of life. Look back in verse 6 with me. We'll finish that verse. God says, "To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." So three questions come to my mind when I read this verse. Who are the thirsty? What is this spring of water of life? And what does it mean that it will be given without payment? Well, the thirsty are those who need to drink. So let's figure out what the spring is, and that will help us better figure out who they are and what it means that it's given without payment. So John wrote Revelation. He also wrote the Gospel of John. So there's no surprise that there's a bunch of overlap between the two. We've already referenced John 1. This language is taken from an encounter with Jesus and the Samaritan woman in John 4. So if you will, let's turn back there. Go ahead and keep your finger in Revelation 21. We'll bounce right back here. But I want to look in John 4 and see if we can't figure out better what this water of life is about. So in John 4, we have Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman. And to set the stage, they meet at the town well. And Jesus comes to her and says, "Can I have a drink?" And she says, "You want me to give you a drink? Do you know who I am?" And Jesus responds this way in verse 10 of John 4. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So he turns it around on her. I love it. And she says, "Well, how can I get this living water that you speak of?" And he answers to her in verse 13, "Everyone who drinks of this water," speaking of the well, "will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So this living water is Jesus Christ and the offer of salvation through the forgiveness of sins leading to eternal life that he puts forward to all who would come to him and drink and never thirst again. So let's flip back to Revelation 21. Now that we've seen that the water of life is Jesus himself, that allows us to answer the first question about who the thirsty are. Well, they are those who have not yet come to Jesus for salvation. They remain thirsty because they have not drank from the water of life that is Jesus himself. And understanding this allows us then to answer that third question about what does it mean that it's given without payment? Well, look back there. "I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." Why? Well, because we receive Jesus without payment. The Bible says this over and over and over again. It is the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. "By grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God." And now this is incredible news. This offer of the water of life is open to all of us. "Anyone who thirsts, come, drink deeply. Know that the spring will never run dry, and you will never thirst again." And I love that this isn't something that we just look forward to, but that this is available to us today. You can have this living water. You can have Jesus Christ today. Maybe you're under just incredible pressure at your place of work to perform and to succeed, and so you devote all of your time and all of your energy into that one area. Well, friend, come to the spring and drink. Find your worth and identity and value in Christ, not in your job. Or maybe your friends are not treating you well. They're pulling you away from what you know is right. They're letting you down. This offer is extended to you. Drink deeply and find what a friend you have in Jesus. All your sins and griefs he will bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. So as we anticipate this day, we faithfully endure through the water of life in Jesus Christ, looking forward to the day when we will be with him. Second way we faithfully endure is we endure to the end of our lives. We see this in the last two verses of our passage. Let's go back through 7 and 8. We're told, "The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Now, up at the top of 7, we see this language of conquerors. That's a throwback, an echo of sorts, to the letters Jesus writes to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. You might have read through them. I know our men's class has gone through all of these letters. Each of these letters is written to a different church in a different city, and they're all at different states. Some are doing well, some are dying, others still are kind of somewhere in between. But each letter ends with a specific promise to the one who conquers, which is another way of saying to the one who endures to the end, who doesn't fall away from the faith, who doesn't become, to use this passage's language, cowardly or faithless. So in our passage, what this is telling us, that those who endure, those who conquer, will have this heritage. I will be your God, and you will be my son. Now, in the church, we hear this language a lot, right? You know, to be sons of God. But I don't want our familiarity with this language to dull us to its significance. Those who conquer, those who persevere in the faith, they will get to call themselves sons of God. They will get to enter into his family forever and receive all the benefits and blessings that come with it. You can think of it like the most amazing adoption ever. Do any of you all remember Annie? Or maybe for those who are a bit too young for Annie, when SpongeBob and Patrick adopt Junior, the little purple scallop that flies around. So when Junior, or Annie, when they got adopted into their new family, they received all the benefits and blessings of that family. They received clothing, they received food, they received love and comfort and shelter just that they didn't have before because they were now a part of this new family. Well, all of that and so much more are true for us who are sons of God. We receive all of the benefits and blessings of being with him. We receive the riches of the love and majesty and glory of God. Now, at this point, you might be asking, but wait, Brian, aren't we sons now? Why does it say here that we will be his son? Well, that's a great question. And it's answered in knowing that those who are truly sons now will continue to be sons at the end. They are the ones who will conquer. Jesus puts it best in John 10. He says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So whoever is a son of God in Christ today will be forever. But verse 8 shows us that that's not everyone. There are those who appear to be in the faith, but will become cowardly and faithless when difficult times arise. There are those who are not a part of the family of God, and we see clearly here what happens to them. So for us, I think that should do two things. One, it should cause us to examine our own hearts and see if we're truly living for Christ or if we're just going through the motions. If we're here today because that's just what you do on Sundays or because your parents made you or because you wanted to see someone or are you here to worship the living God? And the second thing it should do is it should cause us to point as many other people to Jesus as we can. This is what awaits those who are apart from Christ. This is their future. And I don't know how closely you read that list, but that list includes every single one of us in this room. We are all liars. We have all turned to idols. Not little ones made of stone, maybe, but perhaps sports or success or wealth or your children. The only reason every single person is not in this list is because of Jesus Christ alone. And so as we faithfully endure in Christ through that living water until the end, we go. We do not stand idly by while our family members and our friends and our neighbors and our co-workers are moving towards this lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. For just as certainly as the new heaven and the new earth await those who are in Christ, so does this await those who are not in Christ. So let us be motivated to go and to take the gospel to others. I think the best way this can be expressed is our third and final way to faithfully endure, boldly for Jesus. We are to faithfully endure boldly for Jesus. And I say boldly because going out and sharing the gospel, living in a way that is clearly Christ-centered, it's hard and it can be scary, right? You know, I don't want to stand up here and say those things like they're trivial or minor. No, these are significant. They require courage. And yet we live boldly for Jesus in the midst of difficult workplace scenarios, pressure from friends, temptation from the world. All of this requires constant effort to remain committed to Christ. And we endure boldly, not out of our own strength, not because, oh, well, because Brian told me to, so I'm going to work hard. No, we endure because of Christ and the hope that we have in him. One pastor put it this way, and I love it, so I'm just stealing it. You know, let's imagine for a second that you and I are on a plane, okay? So we're on a plane together. I fall out of the plane without a parachute. What do you do besides, like, waving, bye? So let's take two scenarios. One, you don't have a parachute either. Well, in that scenario, you're not going to do much of anything, right? You're going to watch and, bye. And you're going to go, because you can't do anything. There's nothing to be done. But let's take the second scenario and imagine that you do, in fact, have a parachute. Well, maybe, just maybe, you'll take that parachute, strap it on, jump out of that plane, free fall like a bullet, wrap your arms around me, pull that cord, and then we both glide down to safety together. What's the difference in those scenarios? Clearly, it's the parachute. Having that safety, having that security, emboldens us to go where we otherwise wouldn't have gone before. You wouldn't have jumped out of that plane without a parachute. That would have done no good whatsoever. But with it, maybe, just maybe, you can be bold and save a life. Well, friends, in Jesus Christ, we have far more than a parachute. We have the certain hope of eternal life in perfect relationship with the God of the universe forever. This is what is certainly awaiting us. So until then, let's jump. Let's commit ourselves to pursuing others, to loving our spouses sacrificially, to giving generously, because we have a hope that can endure all things. Let's go after people, and even if they reject the gospel, we say, it's okay, I've got Christ. Let's love our husbands even when they're distant. Let's love our wives even if they're cold, because we have the hope of Jesus Christ and an eternal life with the God of the universe. Let's give generously in any way that we can to advance the gospel, because we're not just living for this world. We're living for an eternal future with the King of the universe. So may this stoke the fires of our hearts to go and to share and to live in ways that are bold for Christ. That way, when others take notice and say, what are you doing jumping out of planes for all these people? We say, because of the hope I have in Jesus, let me tell you about him. Maybe you've heard this phrase before. Don't be so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good. That's just the silliest thing out there. That makes no sense. The more we think rightly of the new heaven and the new earth, the more we understand and look forward to what awaits us there, or even better, who awaits us there. Well, the more we are able to faithfully endure this life here and now. Paul tells us to do just this in Colossians 3. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So look forward to being in the presence of God forever. Look forward to the day when all bad things will be removed. Look forward to its certain arrival. It is coming. God promises us that. It is coming. And as we look forward, we faithfully endure through the water of life. And let me just say, if you're here today and you're not sure if you have that water of life, if you're not sure what this whole relationship with Jesus, nothing would make me happier than to talk to you about that today. I would love to talk to you about this Jesus and how to have that relationship with him. Please don't leave here. If you're unsure about this, talk to someone. It's so important. Faithfully endure through that water of life. We faithfully endure until the very end. And we faithfully endure boldly for Jesus, knowing that we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so as the calendar turns, I pray that you would live out this new year in light of the one who is already making all things new for your good and for his glory. You pray with me? God, it is so humbling to see the future that you have planned for us, especially knowing who we are. God, we have sinned against you. We have rebelled against your loving rule. And yet you have made a way for us time and time again. You have sent your only Son for us that he might bear our punishment so that we could live free. God, may that affect every aspect of who we are. May that affect how we live. May we not be so focused on this world, but may we live in light of eternity, and in light of an eternity with you. God, for those who might not have that confidence, who might not have that hope, God, stir in them, to give them unrest, that they might talk to someone, they might dive back into your word, they might learn who you are. God, seek them out. God, save them. Lord, as we do look forward to a new year, we know that while the calendar might change, you remain the same. And so it's because of who you are that we can have confidence going forward. We know that you love us. We know that you care for us. So God, may we live our lives for you. Well, we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.